This is the Plain Dealing Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. I'm Adam Miller. I'm the preacher at the Plain Dealing Church of Christ. The following sermon was delivered on April the 9th, just this past Sunday, and we had a good number present for this Sunday. We're grateful that they were all there and hope that you'll enjoy listening to the sermon as well. I do have a confession to make. This Sunday, we had just gotten back from Lads to Leaders, and I was quite tired during the time of this. Also, my computer was still in the repair shop, and so I was working on the backup computer. And I just felt like I didn't give it my best for maybe a multitude of reasons. Maybe I was still hungover from our trip to Lads and all that entailed. What a great weekend that was. Maybe I should have spent more time in preparation, thought I was well prepared, but maybe the delivery just didn't come across. You know, we also have bad days sometimes as preachers, and perhaps that may be a podcast on The Righteous Made Perfect, my other podcast at some point in the future. Nevertheless, the sermon is entitled The Responsibility of the Resurrection, a little bit of a different take on resurrection, and I hope that it's something that will challenge you, and I hope it'll be a blessing in your life. Here's the sermon. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 7, we pick up a narrative there where the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, has encircled the capital city of Israel, Samaria. And he has them under a lockdown, if you will. He has them completely circled. Their supply lines are cut off. No trade in or out. No food in or out. And essentially, he has them under siege and is going to starve them out. And in fact, it gets so bad in chapter 6 of 2 Kings that we read that things like a donkey's head began to be sold for exorbitant pricing because people were starving to death. Now, that's bad. But chapter 7 tells us that there are four men outside the city of Samaria, outside the gate, and they're outside because they're lepers. And they're not allowed in the city. And they're sitting there and they're caught between this, you know, encircled army in this city that's being held under siege, and that's really bad. And they begin to talk and they say, you know, our options aren't good. If we go into the city to escape the invading army, we're going to starve to death. If we sit here outside the gate, we're going to starve to death. And so they decided their best route of action was to go and beg the Syrians for mercy. And they said, at the very least, maybe they'll spear us to death and we'll die quickly and not after days of hunger. Now, think about that situation and that scenario where your best option is being speared by a Syrian. And so they march out to the Syrian camp and they go and they look in a tent. There's no one around. They begin to look. They can't find anyone. And they begin to talk and say, no one's here. And so one of them, they realize they're gone. And so they find all the food and the wine and the cheese and everything they've left. And then after they've eaten and filled their bellies, now they're finding gold and silver. And one runs into a tent and he gets some and he goes out and buries it somewhere. And he goes in another tent. And finally one of them stops and says, what we are doing is not right. He says, today is a day of good news. And if we do not go back to the city of Samaria and share it, when the morning light comes, we're going to be punished. Because we kept this good news to ourselves. Now what that narrative teaches us is there is a responsibility when it comes to knowing good news. And today as we study together, what I want us to think about for a few moments together in our time is the responsibility that resurrection puts on us. We're going to talk about this from three viewpoints this morning. But there is no event in human history. There's not one. That is better news than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But with that good news, there comes a lot of responsibility. That is, we can't just take it and enjoy it and share it among ourselves and keep it and not let anyone else know. And so we're going to begin this morning by noticing or considering the resurrection of Jesus. This is the first responsibility we have, is to consider the resurrection of Jesus. You might say, well, I've thought about it before. But let me ask you, have you really thought about it? Just like this morning, I made sort of an offhanded joke about being at war with China. But have you ever really thought about it? I hear people make jokes sometimes about, well, that may start World War III. Have you ever really considered what that would be like? Did you realize that the so-called BRIC countries right now, Brazil and South America and I don't remember, China and Russia and several others, they are now shifting from the U.S. dollar to the yuan as their official currency, and wheels are turning and things could go very sour if we don't have wise leaders to navigate the waters ahead. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? You have a responsibility to consider that, I think. I think it's easy to sort of ignore it and just keep rummaging through the tents and pillaging and enjoying life. Well, you need to consider the resurrection of Jesus. In Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices and that they might come and anoint his body. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here.'" Have you ever stopped and really considered the implications of that? Is that a true narrative, or is this just some nice little story in a book full of nice stories? Or is this a documented historical event? Well, the first responsibility you have when something like this is put in your lap, when it's put on your plate, is you've really got to deal with it. Now, there's three choices we have when we confront the narrative of the resurrection. And the first one is we can say, well, you know, I'm just not going to deal with that. I've heard the story. I've heard people talk about this Jesus stuff and church stuff, and I'm a pretty good guy. And yeah, I believe in Jesus. I identify as a Christian. I'm a good old country boy. That's enough. And I'm going to run on. And I'm going to leave it at that. But you have a responsibility to really consider it. And first of all, you have a responsibility to consider whether or not this event occurred. I hope you'll fast forward with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. And here we see it's 50 days after Passover. Jesus was in the tomb 3 days. There is a week after he ascends until he's resurrected. And there's 40 days while he's on earth. You add that all up and you come up with 50 days. The day of Pentecost, Penta meaning 50 days after the Passover. And we see that the Jews are gathered again on the first day of the week for the day of Pentecost. They're there for one of the large Jewish feasts. And there the apostles, the 120, are assembled together. And Peter and the apostles begin to speak in tongues. And the people in the audience from multiple countries begin to hear everyone in their own language. By the way, that's biblical tongue speaking. That someone maybe were here this morning. There was a man yesterday in Little Rock. I went in a store and he was sitting outside the store and he was on his phone. And I thought I understood what he was saying until I got close enough. I realized I don't even know what language the man was speaking. Sounded something maybe Eastern European. I couldn't make out any of it. But if I could speak in tongues, I could, by the power of the Spirit, speak to that man and he understand me in his own native language. And the text indicates in Acts 2 in their own dialect, even their own regional dialect. So someone from this area would sound pretty redneck, or we'd sound pretty redneck to them. But in Acts chapter 2, as the crowd begins to mock and some say, "These men must be drunk." Peter begins to speak to them and say, "No, they're not drunk. It's too early in the morning, first of all, for people to be drunk. But beyond that, what they are doing is they are doing what Joel talked about in Joel chapter 2. And he begins to make the case for the Spirit of God being poured out upon the people of God and God now restoring his kingdom. And in this speech, now he shifts to Jesus. And he says in verse 32 that this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. The pivotal point of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost is that they, the apostles, had seen him alive. And I want you to understand this. This is so important to understand. Christianity 100% is dependent on the claim that Jesus rose from the grave. If there was no resurrection, there is no Christianity. There are no churches. There are no Christians. There is no teaching about Jesus today. It's not even a discussion.
Everything we believe and all that we are is based on the claim that He rose from the dead, and you have a responsibility to wrestle with that claim. Because either you can ignore it, that's option one, or option two is you can reject it and say, no, I don't think it happened. But if that's the case, you have to deal with several facts that you're going to have trouble dismissing. One of them is that the church exists. Now there are 11 men, it's going to be 12, Matthias has added back to them to take Judas's place. There are 12 now men and others. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, over 500 people who claim to have seen Jesus alive in those 40 days after His crucifixion. And they said, yes, we saw Him and it was Jesus. And it's their eyewitness testimony that when Peter preaches this sermon and he concludes in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know for certain that the same Jesus that you crucified, God has made the Lord and the Christ, that they're cut to the heart. They believed it because the Jews in the crowd, those 3,000 who will be converted, the first conversions there on Pentecost, they knew that Jesus had been raised from the dead. They had heard the story of the open tomb. They'd heard from the eyewitnesses. They knew there was no good explanation. No one had produced the body. And it is an incontrovertible fact of history that the empty tomb sets the foundation for the church. You've got to deal with those eyewitnesses. You've got to deal with those firsthand accounts. You've got to deal with the historical narrative. And take into account that 11 of those 12 apostles had been with Jesus, and when He was arrested, they scattered like roaches when the lights comes on, running for their lives, and somehow you've got to say, well, they just built up the courage several days later to say, hey guys, we've got a really good plan. The Babylon Bee has a great skit on this. And it's the apostles after, if Jesus were not resurrected. And they're like, hey, I've got a great idea. Let's tell everybody He rose from the dead. Oh, that sounds great. What will happen? Will we get rich? Will we get popular? No, everyone will hate us. And we'll probably all be persecuted or maybe even crucified ourselves. And they're like, great. No. You see, they wouldn't have changed their intent to run from Him unless they knew He had risen from the grave. That's something you've got to decide. The second thing you've got to decide is not just whether or not the resurrection occurred, but you have a responsibility to answer the question, well, then what does that say about Jesus? In the book of Romans chapter 1, Paul begins by saying this. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He says, and by the way, that word bondservant in the Greek is the Greek word doulos. And it was the word for a slave. We have the English word bondservant in the New King James. Some other versions have other. But the correct terminology as we understand the term would really be a slave. A someone who belongs to someone else. Paul is saying, he is my master. And so Paul says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, listen to this, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, Caesar, Tiberius Caesar, had on his coinage a son of God. Julius Caesar, post-mortem, was declared to be divine, divi in Latin. He was declared to be a god. And so Augustus Caesar was the first to say he was then the son of God as the adopted nephew of Julius. He took on that title as the son of the one who was God, therefore making himself God. And so now Tiberius follows in that path. But Paul says Jesus is the authentic son of God because while Julius was still dead and while Augustus was still dead and while Tiberius would soon die, Jesus came from the grave. You see, if Jesus rose from the grave never to die again, He is superior to every other man that's ever lived because every other human being is now gone. They're now dead. But when I consider the resurrection of Jesus, it forces me to have a little responsibility to consider what it says about the man, Jesus. And Paul says it declares that He is the Son of God. The third thing I've got a responsibility to do is to consider what it says about me. Or about you. Go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 just for a moment. In the book of Ephesians, Paul outlines chapter 1, and if you're a Christian, I would encourage you to kind of make a mental bookmark or note this down. If you're ever having a bad day, I always say go read Ephesians chapter 1 and note, just take a notebook, and every time you read of some blessing that God has given you as a child of His, just list it out and then go through it a couple of times and you'll just keep adding on and on and on and on and on. It used to be one of my favorite sermons I'd preach when I'd go around was just to go through Ephesians 1 and pull out those blessings that are listed there. But Paul says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And so we see here that in this chapter, Paul is writing to Christians and he's telling them about their now viewpoint of Jesus due to the resurrection. And he says in verse 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." And what Paul says is everything that God has given us, all these blessings outlined in Ephesians 1, are all there because of the power that was displayed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what that means is, Christian, is we would be nothing without His resurrection. Now, the second thing I want us to consider this morning, or we have a responsibility to do, is we have a responsibility now to conform to the resurrection of Jesus. We have a responsibility to conform to the resurrection of Jesus. And I hope you'll turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Here in this book, in verse 7, Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now, the first thing we want to note here is that Jesus was the first to be resurrected. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and following, Paul says that He is the first fruits of our resurrection. Now, I know gardening season the last few years has gone kind of bad. We keep getting the rain when we don't want it, and no rain when you do want it. And that's why I quit gardening several years ago. And so you can, you know, good luck. Brookshire's is always in full supply. But at any rate, the first fruits, traditionally and biblically, what they were always given to God under the Old Testament as a sacrifice. And that was, number one, a test of faith, because it's hard to give up the first stuff that you get. But number two, the first fruits were always indicative of what would follow. And so if the first harvest was good, if the grain tasted good, or if the heads were full, you know, that would indicate that what was coming after that would be the same. And what Paul says is Christ is the first fruits of our resurrection. And so He is an example to us of what will happen for us. You see, one reason that Easter, the day that we call Easter, this first, you know, Sunday where we think about the first day of the week and we think about the Passover and the resurrection of Christ, the reason it's so powerful and the reason it draws so much attention is because we all understand deep down that we are not immortal, that we are mortal and we have an end to our life. And whether or not we think about it or daily acknowledge it, the older you get, every time you have another candle on the birthday cake, until it gets to the point where they quit putting them on there and they just buy the numbers. Or it just gets so bad that you're lucky to have a cake. and you really don't want to celebrate that anymore, every one of us understands that we have more aches, we have more groans, there's more creaks, our back hurts a little more, our hair gets a little thinner or turns a little whiter or a little grayer. You know, we may pack on a little extra weight and it won't come off like it did when I was in my 30s or whatever it is. When we think about our aging process, every day we face our mortality when we wake up and the person in the mirror is a day older than they were the day we last saw them. And I think this is why Easter, why resurrection is so important to us. Because deep down, every one of us wants to believe that when this life is over, there is something on the other side. I've even heard people who aren't people of faith or people who are non-believers at funerals, you know, say things about, you know, I hope he's resting in peace, or I hope they're up there, you know, catching a big fish, or hope they're up there on the mountain skiing, or whatever it was they like to do. You know, there's always this mindset, we're always hoping that there's some sort of an afterlife, but only the resurrection of Jesus tells us what it's like. No one else has crossed that threshold. No one else has crossed that threshold and come back and said, this is what it's like on the other side of the doorway of death. And Jesus says in Revelation 1 and verse 18 that He is the one who is alive, or is dead, excuse me, who was dead and is alive forevermore, and that He has the keys of Hades and of death. He was the firstborn from the dead. And if that is the case, then I want to be like Jesus, like Paul, so that I can be like Jesus in His resurrection. So very important. Secondly, I have a responsibility to conform to Jesus' resurrection, and that means I should desire to follow in His footsteps. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 very quickly. And here Peter is talking about the same sort of stuff. He says in verse 1, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Now, when Jesus came to earth, he didn't come to reign and be, you know, a lot of people paint this picture. Well, Jesus came to be the king, and the Jews thwarted that effort. And so as a backup plan, he went to the cross. That's man-made nonsense. Jesus said plainly in Mark 10 and verse 45, for even the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Christian calling is to sacrifice suffering so that we might be raised from the dead. That's not a popular message in churches today. The churches that fill up with tens of thousands of people are told, if you just trust the Lord enough and honor the Lord enough, He's going to give you the desires of your heart. That is not the cruciform message of the gospel. Jesus said, if you want to follow after me, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross. And in fact, in Luke 9, He says, take up your cross daily and follow after me. We are called to suffering and sacrifice. We are called to deny the flesh. But we do that because the one who rose from the grave went to his cross. And it's in his cross that God led him to triumph and resurrection and redemption. That's not a message the world wants to hear. If you leave these doors and go out into the world, they're going to tell you to get a good education, get a good job, make a bunch of money, build a big retirement, have a nice house, all the stuff you want, have good health, you know, be beautiful and healthy and rich and all these things. The world can give you all of that, but then death will take it all away. Christ says, sacrifice all of that now in your life, and I'll give you everything in your resurrection. That's why resurrection is powerful, because it calls me to follow Jesus to the cross and to learn to offer sacrifice in my life and to learn to be selfless and to learn to love others sacrificially. The third thing, when I conform to Jesus' resurrection, now I've shifted my focus to where He is. I love what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, if you want to turn there with me for just a moment. And in Colossians chapter 3, in the first few verses there, Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ. Now he's obviously not speaking of someone who's died and been raised from the dead. That hasn't happened yet. We anticipate that in the future. We'll get to that in just a moment. But he says, if then you were raised with Christ. Well, how were we raised with Christ in the past tense? He's talking about our spiritual rebirth when we were converted and saved by the gospel. Paul outlines it this way in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. He says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, and therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should rise to walk in a new life. You see, Christians have already experienced a sort of resurrection. We've already experienced a sort of death in that we repent of our sins and we put our old person behind us, and now we're buried with Christ in his tomb. And as the stone was rolled away and he came forth on the first day, we come forth from the waters of that baptism and we leave our old man behind. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The former things have passed away and all things have become new. And so here Paul says in verse 1 of Colossians 3, if then you were raised with Christ, that's what he's talking about. If you've experienced that conversion experience where your old man, your old person is behind you, the sins and the failures of your past aren't brought up anymore, but now you're living a resurrected life, here's what he says, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now listen to what he says right after this. Beautiful. He says, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. What are you hoping to achieve with your life? What are your goals? What are you wanting to accrue in your life? Where are you wanting to be? I'm sure some of these people on the front pew are thinking, good job, big money, nice looking spouse that's super nice and rich, right? And they're not going to admit to it, but they are. We were all there on that front pew at some point, right? A lot of hope for the future. I hope that our young people hear from their parents, and I hope that we understand as parents and grandparents that those sort of things can change. When I was at Mayfield, I'll take just a moment to detour and make this point. I had a group of young people a little younger than these guys, and we were talking about marriage and talking about dating and all that sort of stuff. And so what I did, I went around to our couples in the church, and I don't think I've told you this story. Anyway, and I said, hey, I want everybody who's been married over 45 years or 40 years, something like that. I want you long-term prison people. I want you to come. And I said, do y'all have wedding photographs? And they said, oh, yeah. And they brought them to me, and I made copies, and I gave them to the kids. And I said, I want y'all to guess who these people are. And every one of the kids, they'd look at those pictures, and finally they'd pick out a couple of them, and they'd say, look how pretty she was. But what really shocked them was the men. Man, he was good looking. And I told them, I said, every man is going to get uglier from the day he says I do. And I told them, I said, you need to understand that these are the people. You see them like you see them in the church. The people who have been married 50, 55, 60 years. That love and commitment. They've gone through all the hardship. I said, that's who you want to be one day. I said, your goal is not beauty and happiness and fairy tale romance. I said, that stuff's going, whether or not you like it. If you want a long-term marriage, you're going to be old and wrinkly and health problems and all that. It's just going, that's the nature of life. I said, so you really need to reframe when you're looking for a mate. You need to be thinking about not what they're physically going to look like in 55 years, but can I stand them in 55 years? Will they help me to prepare for death in 55 years? Will they be raised from the grave with me in 55 years? Those are the things that's when we shift our thinking from worldly thinking to things above. And that's what Paul's talking about. You've got to put your eyes on Jesus. Now, the third thing as we wrap up this morning is this, is that I have got to have the responsibility to consider the resurrection of Jesus. I have the responsibility to conform to his resurrection. And the final thing is, you have the responsibility to choose the type of resurrection you're going to experience. This may be a newsflash, but no one has gone to heaven yet. You say, what do you mean by that? I've heard a million sermons where grandma's up there back with grandpa in heaven right now. Well, let me just stop for a moment. I want to read, by the way, I'm not making this up. Go to John 5 and let's read together the words of Jesus. Jesus says in verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is." I want you to notice it says the hour, singular, the time. "When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and He has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming," again singular, "in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Jesus is pretty clear that there's going to be one time when His voice is heard by all the dead. And they're all going to come forth from their graves, but they're not all going to have the same experience. He says those who have done good are going to come forth to the resurrection of life. They're going to be raised to receive the blessings that Jesus wants to give them. But those who have done evil are going to come forward to the resurrection of condemnation. What that means is they're going to be raised from the dead so that they can be destroyed. Think about that. Think about the tragedy of that. Staying dead would have been better than what will happen to those people. And so when you hear about the resurrection of Jesus, you have a responsibility now to choose what kind of experience you're going to have on that day and on that hour. It's not my job. It's not anyone else's job. It's yours. You get to decide. You say, how do you know that? Well, first of all, let's observe again that everyone will be raised. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul echoes this concept when he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad." What is clear is Paul and Jesus are in perfect agreement that the evil and the good, the righteous and the wicked, will stand before the great judge on one day. In fact, Jesus paints this picture, if you want to go study it, in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, and he describes it as a shepherd dividing the sheep from the goats. Now, here's the great thing about Judgment Day. On Judgment Day, Jesus isn't going to be saying, "Hey, Reagan, are you guilty or innocent? Are you a Christian or are you a non-believer? Did you reject me or did you accept me?" That decision's made now. Someone says, "Well, why is it called the Judgment Day?" Well, the best parallel we have in our world and our legal system today is, you may have seen sometimes that someone goes before a judge or jury and they will declare them guilty or innocent. And then the judge will say, "Well, we will reconvene in 2 weeks or 30 days or 3 months or whatever the time frame is for what? For sentencing." And then we come in and make the arguments, and the lawyer might say, "Well, yes, he did. He was convicted of murder, but he was, you know, very passionate about it. He was drunk, so he don't need the death penalty. He gets life," right? And they argue for a different sentence. That's what Judgment Day is. It's not about guilt and innocence. It's about receiving what you've done in this life. That's what Paul says. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things we did in our body. I don't know about you, we don't do much in our body after we die. In fact, James says, as the spirit without the body is dead, so also faith without works is dead. You see, our spirit leaves our body for a time, but it will be reunited. And we're going to be raised from the dead. Now, secondly, all will be raised, but all will be judged. And Hebrews 9:27, a verse many of you may know, is it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after this the judgment. Now, the thing is, Our fate depends on if we've lived that resurrected life. When we live that resurrected life and we have faith in Christ as the resurrected Savior, I read something wonderful this week, and it's something we all need to remember. You cannot accept Christ if you do not accept His teachings. We live in a world today where a lot of people say, well, yeah, I believe Jesus rose from the dead, but I'm kind of doing my own thing here in the world. I'm kind of doing life the way I want to do it. Do you remember what Jesus' followers and His apostles called Him over and over and over? They called Him Rabbi or teacher. And that's because what He came to do was to give us the new law, the new way to live. And if we accept, in fact, that great invitation in Matthew 11 where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. That was actually a rabbinical concept that the rabbis in that time, that if you became a disciple or a student of a rabbi, that you would take on the yoke of that rabbi and the yoke of their teaching. And that was sort of a metaphor, like you were being saddled by the teaching of that rabbi. And so what Jesus is saying is, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly, and you'll find rest. And He says, my burden is light. He says, my yoke isn't heavy like the Pharisaical burden. And I'm not going to give you a bunch of rules to follow. I'm going to teach you how to live free. But He's going to teach us how to live nonetheless. Jesus said, if you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. You see, if I want to be resurrected with Jesus, I've got to live a resurrected life, and that begins by listening and doing what He said. Jesus said, you're my friends if you do whatever I tell you to do. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so over and over these themes play out, but the point remains the same. That our fate depends on if we've chosen to live a resurrected life. I want to close in the book of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. John, at the end of his vision, right before he sees the glorified church and the exalted kingdom of God and all of that in chapters 21 and 22, he sees the throne judgment and he gives it to us. He says, I saw the great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. Listen to this. By the things which were written in the book, how were they judged? By the things that God had documented about their life. You're writing your sentence today. You're writing your story today. You're living your life today, and you're helping God to make that decision today. It's in your hands. Unlike some in the religious world who teach that God will just overwhelm you and give you His grace, no, you've got to decide. We pointed out last week, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 3 and verse 20. And so this morning, as we wrap this lesson up, the resurrection is the most amazing event in world history. And it's the only event that gives us hope and joy for anything beyond this life, because everything in this life is going to be taken away one way or the other. And so the resurrection gives us hope and joy that there is new life and new birth and joy and hope ahead of and in front of us. And we're not just facing a more wrinkly and grayer haired or bald person every day in the mirror, but there's something new coming for us. And the resurrection of Jesus tells us that, but it also lays on us the responsibility to live in His resurrection.